Amen. You can be seated. Our host team is coming to pass the baskets for the offering, and here comes Pastor Tom with the word.
Hey, good morning. Good to see you guys again. Hey, a couple of things I want to let you know about as we're getting started this morning. Last week we had what we call our annual meeting, and coming out of our annual meeting we have our annual report. And if you guys want to, you can grab that on the information table, also in the front lobby, back lobby, and you can just learn about what we're doing as a church and all the things we're investing in, and you can find out more about what we're doing. That's also online on our website as well. Second of all, let me just let you know, if you're here for the very first time today, we know that's a tough thing. You came out to church for the first time. You don't know all these great-looking people, you know, sitting around you, and it can be a strange thing. And so we want to say thank you to coming out today for the first time by giving you a gift. It's a cup, looks just like this. It can contain both hot and cold beverages, has a fantastic working straw on the top. So if you want to go back to the information table, grab one of those when the service ends and give us some information about you, and you can have one of these very free gifts. So today, the posture we're looking for from you guys would be an open Bible to Romans chapter 5, your bulletin open, ready to take some notes or some fill-in-the-blanks in your bulletin. So you can open your Bible, open your bulletin. We're going to jump into Romans chapter 5. I'm really excited about this, and when I get excited, I talk faster, and it could just be a disaster. So let's just try and focus. You guys awake out there? Good to see you guys. Okay. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read the white part. You guys read the red boxes loudly and in unison together. Here we go. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him we have also obtained and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Through the Holy Spirit, who has given to us. Listen, in this passage, in these five verses, there are eight amazing topics that we're going to be talking about today in full detail. The good news is we're going to talk all about these. The bad news is we're going to be here until noon. I hope you brought lunch. Okay, here's our topics. Number one, peace with God. A second topic, access to God. A third topic, we stand in his grace. We're also going to talk about endurance, suffering, character, and hope. And then last of all, this passage is on fire talking about the Holy Spirit pouring the love of God into our hearts. I hope you're excited about today. Last night at my house, I had several 14-year-old girls spending the night in my living room. My daughter Elizabeth is 14, and she had some friends over last night, and she goes to Granville Christian Academy, my daughter, and she's been going there since kindergarten. And so the girls spend the night last night have been, I literally spent the night in my house as kindergartners, as first graders, as third graders, and I've watched these girls grow up. And last night I was sitting in the living room talking to them. I was teasing them about what boys they liked and, you know, so on and so forth. And we're having this great conversation. And as I'm sitting there with these 14-year-old girls, I'm just remembering the conversations we had when they were, you know, in third grade. And I remember them being kindergartners and staying the night at my house. And one of them had to go home because she was too scared to stay the whole night. Remember that? Remember that thing that would happen? And I thought, wow, look at these young girls. They're growing. They're maturing. Their minds are developing. It's amazing. Let me ask you the same question. Are you growing as a Christian? Is your mind developing? Are you developing the mind of Christ? Do you see yourself pushing forward? If you want to grow as a Christian, here's one of the things you have to do. You have to study God's word. Amen. You've got to know what it says. And so today, we're going to invest in you and in ourselves growing spiritually by studying God's word in a very detailed way. And I hope you can stay the whole time. You don't have to go home early because you're a little afraid. Here we go. Romans chapter 1. We're in chapter 5, and I want to let you know, Paul changes who he's speaking to at this point of Romans. In Romans 1, 1 through 17, Paul talked about himself. He said, I have been called. I am an apostle. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And then in 1:18, Paul begins talking about they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. He's talking about the Jewish people and the Gentiles in Rome. He says, I, and then he says, they. But then at the end of Romans chapter 4, he changes and he says, we. Romans 4, 25, 26 ends chapter 4, and he's talking to Christians. He says, we, and then we have Romans 5, 1 and 2, where he's talking about we. Look what he says in verse 1. He says, therefore, you guys jump in right here. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what exactly does this mean? What's Paul saying? First of all, we know everything here for Christians is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says it again and again. But number one, through Christ, Paul says in Romans 5:1, we've been justified by faith. I told you last week that being justified, I had a big sign. It was right here. It was black, and it fell apart, but then came back together, if you recall that. And I said justified means this. It means declared as righteous as Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith. But then number two, Paul says this interesting thing. He says we have peace with God. Now, I really want you to understand that statement and what it means. This is your first fill-in-the-blank, by the way, in your bulletin. And here's what I want you to understand. There's a difference in these two terms. We understand in the Bible, we talk about the peace of God. We see that in Philippians 4, for example. And here in Romans 5:1, it talks about the peace. We have peace with God. There's the peace of God, and there's peace with God, and they go together, but they are distinctly different. And I want you to understand the peace of God and peace with God. In Romans 5:1, Paul says, we have peace with God. And I want you to understand that. So stay with me. We're going to talk theology for a second. You're going to be tempted to zone out, but keep zoned in. Here's the idea. Paul says we have peace with God. He said in Romans 1:18 that the wrath of God is being poured out because of ungodliness, because people are acting as if God doesn't exist. And so you, at one time, even though you look great and you smell good today, all of us here at one time were enemies with God. We were opposed to God because of our unrighteous behavior. We were ungodly. We lived as if God didn't exist. We were an enemy of God. And then we understood, number one up there, that Jesus Christ died for us. We repented of our sin, and we were justified by faith. Listen, last night in church, we had a fantastic service. We had 5 people baptized last night. Hey, how about a hand for that? Amazing, amazing. And then when the service was ending last night, I said, listen, today in the message, even right now, I'm talking mostly to Christians, but some of you here, maybe you aren't a Christian. Maybe you've never accepted Christ. And I said last night, if you want to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior and begin a relationship with God, I'm going to go stand in the back. I've never done this before. I'm going to go stand in the back by that door. Just come talk to me. I was standing back there last night, and a young man, about 20 years old or so, came back and went in my office, and he prayed to accept Christ. He went from being, what God would say, he went from being ungodly, unrecognizing God, to suddenly having peace with God in his life. He has peace with God. It's as if two nations are at war, and then there's a peace treaty, and they're at peace. Here's definition one in the dictionary of peace. Peace with God, here's the idea from the dictionary definition of peace. A state of harmony between nations or people groups. Listen, when you accept Christ, you suddenly are at peace with God. You're standing before God, you are at peace with God. You're not at war with God, you're at peace with God. Now understand this. You might be thinking right now as I'm talking, you might say, Tom, no. I'm a Christian, genuinely, but I don't feel like I'm at peace with God because I keep on making mistakes. How many guys here have made a mistake in the last month? Anybody out there? Wow, mistake-prone people. Right here, me too. I'll raise both my hands. How about yesterday? But okay, right, exactly. You might say, Tom, I make mistakes. How can I be at peace with God? Listen, you're at peace with God no matter what you do because you've been forgiven by Jesus Christ. Now, when you make a mistake, hopefully you feel guilty and you go to God and make it right, but you are at peace with God. Now, here's the sad thing. You can be at peace with God and you can say, but I feel so far away from God. I don't feel close to God. I don't feel like God is directing my life. God seems far from me. But listen, when you're talking about proximity, you're not talking about being at peace with God. You're talking about the second concept. Here it is right here. The peace of God. And this is different. You have the peace of God. It's a place where you stand before God as righteous as Jesus Christ. But the peace of God is something that you feel. You think it in your mind. You feel it in your body. It's this. It's a supernatural sense of calm assurance and divine excitement in your life. C.S. Lewis called his autobiography Surprised by Joy. If I wrote my autobiography, it could be called Surprised by Peace, because when I began to follow God, I was shocked at the amount of peace I had in my life. Supernatural peace that overtook my life. Now, here's what's sad. Many of you in this room right now, you're in this place of having peace with God because you're a Christian, but you so rarely experience the peace of God. You have peace with God, but you so rarely have the peace of God. Here's the beauty of Romans 5:2. It says that we have, here's the big word, we have access. Because you have peace with God, Romans 5:2 says you have access into the peace of God. Access. F.F. Bruce is one of the most well-known Bible scholars who has ever lived. He's an expert on the Apostle Paul. And F.F. Bruce says this about this verse, Romans 5:1. He says this, "This peace carries with it free access to God. The former rebels," that's us, "the former rebels are not merely forgiven, they are brought into a place of high favor with God." That's you. If you're a Christian, you have peace with God, you are highly favored by God, and you have access into God's presence. How do you take control? How do you go from just having the peace of God to having, peace with God, to having the peace of God? Well, one thing you do is you repent of all the sin in your life. Any mistakes you've made, you say, "God, I confess it. God, forgive me." A second thing you might do is you might worship. Wasn't that an awesome worship time we had today? We had some hymns. We had some newer songs. We're singing. We're worshiping God. You probably felt that. As you're worshiping today, you're coming in the room. You're sitting here drinking coffee, saying hi to people. Then you begin to worship God, and suddenly you're going from simply peace with God to the peace of God affecting your life. Amen. You study God's word. You're studying the Bible, and you're going from just simply peace with God, and you're walking into the peace of God. It's an amazing thing. So understand, peace with God, it's this. This is a fill-in-the-blank in your bulletin. Peace with God is simply this. It is peace by position. It's peace by where I stand. I stand in this grace, and so I'm at peace with God. If I'm genuinely a Christian, whatever I do, I'm at peace with God. But peace, the peace of God is peace by presence. It's I have access into the presence of God. I worship, I study the Bible, I surrender, and by have access to the presence of God. Let me say this to you. Come from peace with God into the peace of God. James 4 says that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. We want to take advantage of that access. I don't know about you guys, but this weekend I saw a video on some news channel. I was watching, and here was the video. There's a soldier, he's serving in Afghanistan, and his family's back at home. And his family came to a ball game in Tampa, and his daughter goes out on behalf of the USO, and his daughter's going to throw out the first pitch because her dad's serving in Afghanistan. So she comes to that mound, and she's there, and she throws the first pitch, and she kind of misses the plate, and the catcher gets the ball, and the catcher takes his mask off, and it's her dad. Now listen, she's got peace with God because that's her father. Her position is his daughter. But then that little girl, she starts running from the mound. Did you guys see this video? She starts running from the mound and she grabs her father. That's what we have to do. We have to take advantage of the access we have to come into God's presence. Here's the video. Just sit back and relax. We're like this little girl running to God. Watch the video.
Here's the setup. The lieutenant colonel was in Afghanistan for the last year, so he did a message on the video board. Then he comes out in catcher's gear, unbeknownst to his daughter, Elena. You can see that smile underneath the mask. So Elena, who thought she was out here to throw out the first pitch for USO, throws it to the mask catcher right down the middle. Nice toss there. And then the moment.
Okay, watch this.
That's amazing.
Hey, how about a hand for that? Amen. Look, that's us. We have access to God, and we need to come running into God's arms. We have access. Listen, don't settle for simply peace with God. Come into the peace of God. Amen. All right, what's Romans 5:2? Here's the next verse. It says, through him, through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I want you to understand this. Some theologians say that verse 2 really talks about Christians in the past, in the present, and in the future tense after they've accepted Christ. Look at this idea. The past is this. In the past, Christ died for my sins. In the past, I've accepted Christ, and so I am at peace with God. That's past tense. As a Christian, when I accepted Christ, I became at peace with God. Here's my present tense. As a Christian, presently, I stand before God. Look at what it says in the verse. We into this grace in which we stand. We stand before God with access into God's presence. But look at the future. The future is this. It's the hope of the glory of God. Listen, here's that hope. The hope that when you die, you're going to be in heaven with God in his glory. Amen. Amen. This is a picture of my very good friend, Doug Bessie. There he is right there. Doug's actually right here in the service with us. Good to see you there, Doug. Now, Doug comes in every day to my office. Doug's my good coworker, and he comes in every day, and he gets my trash. And whenever Doug comes in, whenever my Doug knocks on the door, and he opens it, and I see Doug, I get a big smile on my face because here's my friend Doug coming on in. So Doug comes in, and Doug and I have these great conversations when he comes in to get my trash. I'll say, hey, Doug, think about this. And I'll read some scripture to him, or I'll give him some quote or something, and we're talking. And the other day, Doug came in, and we're just talking. And our conversation kind of went to, in about 30 seconds, our conversation went to aches and pains that we're both having. And I was telling Doug about, you know, my back just gets a little achy, and I bend over, and it kind of hurts. And Doug was talking about some of his aches and pains, which are, you know, small and minor. We're talking about our aches and pains. And then Doug's at my door. He's leaving. And Doug looks back at me, and he says, but you know what, Tom? Those aches and pains aren't going to last forever because we're going to glory. Hey, how about a hand for that, right? Amen. We're going to have a new body. Our body's going to be changed by God. A lot of you know that my dad has been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And that right now he's in a nursing home and he's receiving care. And the last time I went and saw my dad, he didn't know who I was the entire time I was there, not even for a moment. I think he thought I was familiar, but didn't know who I was. But he was really nice to me as a stranger. And when I walked out of there, I was affected. I was a little sad. And you know, there's times that I long to go to my dad and ask his advice about things. I long to go to him and talk to him about things, and I just can't. But you know what? That condition that he has, listen, it's not permanent. It's going to last until he dies. And then his body is going to be glorified by Jesus Christ, and he'll have a glorified body. And in heaven, he's going to give me so much advice, I won't even be able to stand it. He'll have a glorified body. He'll be changed by God. All of us, that's our hope. We're going to go to heaven, and there's no more tears, there's no more aches, no more pains, no more of these bodily things affecting us. We're going to go to heaven, and we're going to see Jesus Christ as he is. Amen. Come on, here's the past. Christians, you have peace with God through Christ. Presently, you stand before him with access to the peace of God. Take advantage. And the future, there's the hope of the glory of God. It is amazing. Now, here's your question. I know your question. Paul answers this question. Here's the question. Tom, how do I have that hope right now? I want to have that hope not just in heaven. I want to have that hope right now in my life. How do I develop that hope? How do I have that hope? Here's a question. How do we have hope? And Paul, in the next two verses, answers how we live with hope in our lives. Look at what he says. It's so insightful what he says. Here's the next two verses, Romans 5, 3 and 4. He says this, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Hupomone, praise God. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Let's break these down. Let's understand. Paul says, first of all, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Now, here's the word suffering. Now, let me just tell you, I don't like saying this, but suffering in this translation is really not a great translation. The Greek word here is this word. Thipsis is the Greek word, and it doesn't really mean suffering. The word thipsis, it means pressure, tribulation, trials. This verse actually looks a lot like James 1:2, which says, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. He says, rejoice in your trials. Rejoice in your thipsis. Rejoice in the pressure on your life. The NASB translates this verse like this. Knowing that tribulation, doesn't say suffering, it says tribulation brings about perseverance. The New Living Translation says it this way, good translation. It says, knowing that your problems and trials help us develop perseverance. So think about thipsis for a second. Think about pressure in your life. Now, this Greek word in the first century, thipsis, this was the word they used. And they talked about people making wine. Now, when you're thinking about people making wine in the first century, you're probably thinking about a picture that looks something like this. It looks like people stepping on grapes, right? You've got, you know, Lucy in your mind, and remember that episode? And you're probably thinking that way. But in reality, I don't know why Lucy gets a laugh every time. But in reality, the winemaking in the first century wasn't so much by people stepping on grapes. They had machines that looked like this. And what they do is they put the grapes in there. By the way, we still have machines that look just like that today. They put the grapes in there, and they would twist that handle on the top, and it would apply pressure to those grapes. And the word they used for that pressure was thipsis. It's the same word Paul uses in this passage. He doesn't say suffering. He says pressure. You are happy when you have pressure in your life. That pressure is squeezing those grapes. Now, all of us here, we understand thipsis. We all understand pressure. We have pressure like this. You know that feeling when you got to be somewhere and the traffic doesn't cooperate? Can you say Cherry Valley Road, my friends? Can I get an amen? There's thipsis. There's pressure that's affecting you. We all know about work pressure. When you've got more to do than you've got time for, and that work pressure is squeezing down on you, the pressure is coming down, affecting you. We all know about family pressure. We know about family pressure when parents don't get along and the kids are affected. We know the family pressure when a husband and wife, they're not in harmony, they're not in unity, and we feel that pressure. Even as parents, you often feel pressure because you want your children to succeed. No one likes children that are disappointed. No one wants children that are upset. Nobody wants children that are angry. We know about this pressure. We know about thipsis. Who here could say by raising your hand that you understand what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. You know that? Pressure, thipsis. Now, Paul tells us something really important. So you really want to get this. Paul tells us as Christians how we respond to the thipsis, the pressure in our life. I don't want you to miss this. It's a fill in the blank in the bulletin. You really want to get this. Write it down. It says in the New Living, problems and trials, thipsis, help us develop endurance. Here's my fill in the blank for you. Pressure, thipsis, pressure demands endurance for Christians. Pressure, when you feel pressure, you don't get to retreat. You don't get to whine. You don't get to throw a big adult fit. You don't get to do that. Pressure for Christians demands endurance. Okay, Tom, well, what's endurance? Endurance is without doubt my favorite Greek word. It's the word hupomone. I preached 3 sermons on this specific word. If you go to my house, hupomone is my wireless internet password. Now you're getting on the internet at my house if you want to, if you can spell it, right? Hupomone, I love this word. The back of my iPad, there's one word, hupomone. It's right there. I love it. And my 3 sermons about this word, I've come to define hupomone in this way. Here's the endurance. The thipsis demands endurance from Christians. What is hupomone? Here's what it is. It's the internal strength to keep advancing toward a goal, no matter what obstacles stand in your way, to never surrender and never give in until you achieve victory. Hupomone. It's endurance. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to start whining. I'm not going to throw some big fit. I'm going to endure. I'm going to continue. All of you here know about Beethoven. Beethoven was without doubt one of the most famous, if not the most famous, conductor of all time. I read this week on the internet, where all things are true, that Beethoven created the most distinctive patterns of notes in human history. Here's that pattern of notes he developed. Distinctive, isn't it? Just relax. Beethoven. Okay, thanks, Beethoven. Beethoven created this. Beethoven was recognized as a young child as a musical genius, much like Brad Pilkington. He was recognized from a young childhood. He's a genius. They saw it. He was composing at a very young age, and he was famous. But at 26 years old, don't miss this, at 26 years old, Beethoven realized that he was going deaf. And for the most famous composer who had ever lived, what an amazing thing to be going deaf. He sought many doctors. He got many opinions. One of his doctors told him to do this. To overcome deafness, he said, take your head and dump it in a cold bucket of water. Great advice they had back in those days. And so he was going deaf. Beethoven went to a small cottage in Germany to come to terms with his deafness that was impending on his life. He goes to this small cottage and he's reflecting on the fact that he's going deaf, and there he writes a letter to a friend. And in this letter, he gives an example of hupomone, an example of endurance. Now, this is a worldly sort of endurance, but listen to what Beethoven says. Here's his statement about going deaf. Look what he says. No man will say, poor fellow, to me. By my own right hand, I will take life by the throat. He says this, I will endure. I'm not going to whine. I'm not going to cry about it. I'm not going to give up. By my own right hand, nobody's going to say to me, oh, that poor guy, Beethoven. No. That symphony that you just heard a minute ago, the most distinctive, that came after his hearing loss began, Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. His Ninth Symphony also came after his hearing loss, and the Moonlight Sonata, one of the most famous pieces ever recorded, came after his hearing loss began. Hupomone. What is it for Christians? Listen, here's the idea. Pressure, phthisis, you're all under it. We all feel pressure. Family pressure, driving pressure, work pressure. We feel the pressure. For Christians, demands endurance. Here's what it looks like for Christians. Hebrews 12:1. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us, get ready, and let us run with the race marked out for us. We are, it's demanded. Phipsis pressure demands endurance from us. And what happens next? Here's what it says. Fill in the blank. Pressure demands endurance. Endurance shapes character. Write it in. Endurance shapes our character. Who we are, our character is shaped by the quality of our endurance under pressure. What is that word for character, Pastor Tom? Here it is. It's a Greek word right there. There it is. For character. And this word actually came from the blacksmith shop. And here's what we know about this word character. This is the word used. The origin of this word for character was this way. It was about metal that had been passed through the fire so that it had been purged of impurity and of weakness. That's how we got the word for character in the Greek. It's this idea of metal, and the metal goes through the fire. And in the fire, all the weakness and impurity is purged out of it. And the steel is strengthened. That's character. That's the idea of character. Now, don't miss this. In your life, every one of you have pressure, right? Say amen, right? You got pressure. You got work pressure and family pressure and all kinds of pressure coming down on you. When as a Christian, you endure under pressure, that pressure and your endurance match together to shape your character. It takes out the impurities. It takes out the weakness as your character is shaped. Here's the idea. Pressure demands endurance. Endurance shapes character. Christian character produces hope. Write that down. Christian character produces hope. Here's how you get hope. You have pressure. Every one of us does. That pressure demands endurance. Endurance shapes our character, and Christian character produces hope in our life. Now, some of you are thinking this, and I know what you're thinking, and you're right. You're thinking this. You're like, Tom, okay, well, it could go that way. It could be that pressure demands endurance, but it doesn't have to. Some of you know this. For me, pressure demands whining, right? For some, that's how it works. It doesn't demand endurance. Pressure demands retreating. Some of you know this. Whenever you encounter pressure, phthisis, you just run away. You back away. You throw a big fit. You get upset. You yell at somebody. You make somebody cry. You do something. For some, pressure doesn't demand endurance. They back away from that. Well, what does it look like when you don't have endurance when you feel pressure? Bible scholar William Barclay, in the 1950s, he coins this quote. By the way, I will email this quote to you because it's amazing and you're going to want it. I'm ready to email it to you. I've got two requests from last night already. Here's what William Barclay says about when you don't do this. Look at what he says. If a man or a woman or a high school student or a college student or a middle school student, if a man has let himself become weak and flabby, that's a good start to a quote. Let's admit that together. If a man lets himself become weak and flabby, if he's allowed circumstances to beat him, if he has allowed himself to whine and grovel under affliction, he has made it so that when the challenge of crisis comes, he can do nothing but despair. That's the first half of this quote. And we know for some of us that's true about us. That when affliction comes, we don't endure. We don't let it shape our character. We resist. We get weak and flabby. We let circumstances beat us. We whine. We grovel. And when crisis comes, you know this about yourself. Some of you, when crisis comes, all you do is despair. Oh, I can't believe it. Oh, the world always hated me. Why is my life so bad? You despair in crisis. William Barclay finishes the quote in this way. It's awesome. Look what he says. If, on the other hand, a man, a woman, a college student, a middle school student, a high school graduate, if, on the other hand, a man has sought the face of God, if he's allowed his character to be shaped by the Word of God, his soul to be filled by the Spirit of God, he meets a crisis with eyes aflame with hope. Come on. Hey, is that you? Do you meet a crisis and your eyes light up? Hey, I got a flat tire. My eyes are lighting up with hope. Time me, baby. How fast can I change it? Call in the pit crew, right? You have a work crisis. Do you meet it with eyes aflame with hope? God's got a plan. God's going to do this. God's going to sustain me. Do you meet a crisis with eyes aflame with hope? Or can you do nothing but despair? Here's the idea. Pressure demands endurance. That's for you, baby. Come on, listen. Pressure in your life, thipsis, it doesn't demand whining or groveling or giving up. It demands endurance. Endurance shapes character. Who believes that? Raise your hand. Endurance shapes character, and character produces eyes aflame with hope. Let's finish the section. Romans 5:5. Who likes that so far? That's pretty good, right? Endurance, right? Endurance to pressure to endurance, endurance to character, character to hope. And then Paul says this, and hope does not disappoint. That's the sermon title from today. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. I teach a class for Spring Hills University. And one of the things we do in my class is people give their testimony. And I heard a testimony last week which matched this scripture so perfectly. Laura Huffman is the one who gave the testimony, and she talked about the affliction in her life, the difficulty she's been through. She talked about her endurance, how the endurance shaped her character, and how God poured his love into her heart. We're going to watch Laura's story right now. It's about 4 minutes. Sit back, enjoy this testimony. We're going to bring popcorn down the aisles for you as we watch the movie. I'm just kidding about that. Let's lower the lights, and here's Laura's testimony. Just enjoy what she says about what God's done in her life.
Hi, my name is Laura Huffman, and Pastor Tom asked me to come in and give my testimony to you. So I would start with that in May of 2011, I moved to Newark, which is my hometown. I grew up, I was born and raised in Newark. I had previously lived in Chicago area for 11 years, and at that time I was moving back home because I was struggling and had just gone through a very, very difficult divorce. So it was just me and my kids, and we came back here, and in that time, God brought me to Spring Hills initially because of Granville Christian Academy is where I enrolled my daughter. And so we made a home here, and I started attending, and it was a very rough time in my life. I had accepted Christ at 11, and I had even walked Emmaus in 2010 during that difficult period. So, you know, at that time I was in a lot of prayer, but I was just really focusing on my kids and trying to figure it all out. I mean, I was scared to death because I was, you know, alone with my children, trying to do bills, which I had never done before. I have a house that's my parents that I take care of, and lawn work and just everything just consumed me. And but I found refuge at this church through support. And but most of all, I just started reading the Bible and praying without ceasing, really. And another thing that really started in with me was music. I started listening to praise music because I had always listened to just indie rock and all this stuff, and it did not uplift me. It actually brought me down. So I started listening to like all these wonderful bands that praise God, and so that was one thing that really started to change me initially as well. As I continued to go to church here, it's funny, I met a wonderful man in June of 2012. And we started dating and really fell in love, and it was a good, we had a very strong relationship in the Lord. He brought me closer to God just because he actually grew up here and went to GCA, and so he had a strong faith in God. But then this past January, he passed away at a young age of 29, and it was at that point that I completely surrendered myself, my life to God. Completely, because after going through the struggle of divorce and everything, losing that person just really brought me to my knees to God, because I knew that the only refuge there from that point forward was His truth and His light. So I started really praying and coming to church. In fact, I started coming to church on Saturday night and Sunday morning, and I started taking the classes that are offered here. I started going to Bible studies. I met a wonderful lady that was really good at grief counseling, and God just connected me with her. And all the people that this man knew from here just really showed their love and compassion. And in that time, what happened to me, and this has just been since January, but God has shown me more love and grace and just this overwhelming sense of peace that I can't even really hardly explain, but that I am just so overwhelmed with His peace and love now that it's sort of catapulted this thing of where I want to go into the ministry. So I'm going to start and get my master's in ministry this fall, and my relationship with my children has even been bound by God so much closer than I ever thought before. Our home is just, we're filled with peace. And no, every day isn't always easy. But I know that I have hope in the Lord for my future. And I sit and I rest with Jeremiah 29:11, that, you know, our hope is with Him and our future. And so that's my testimony.
Hey, how about a hand for that? Amen. So what Laura's saying in her life is exactly what the scripture says. She went through hard time and suffering, but she endured. And her endurance, it produced, it shaped her character. And her character then produced hope. And she's seen God pour love into her heart. What's the scripture say? God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you look at that and you're like, yes, yes, it have. And you remember that time when God's love was pouring in your heart several times, not just one time, where you know God's love was pouring in my heart. But some of you read that and you think it says this. You think it says, God has touched us with a trickle of His love. It doesn't say that. It says God has poured. That Greek word is literally poured out. It is pouring His love into our hearts. Listen, if you've never had that experience, you've got to stop yourself and say, no, I need to know what that's like to have the love of God poured into my heart. Start asking God. Ask God for that. God, pour Your love into my heart. I was at Denison one time up on the hill speaking at Campus Crusade up there maybe 5 years ago. And there was a young college student there, and she was one of the, you know, she was organizing and in charge of it. And that night, the topic they gave me to speak about was about God's love. And so I talked about God's love. The whole message I gave was about God's love. At the end, this girl that was one of the organizers, she came up and she said, Tom, you know, I talk about God's love, but I don't really know God's love. I hope that isn't you, that you hear about it or you talk about it, but you don't know it. Because Romans 5:5 says that God's love can be poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul's assuming it's already happened. God's love poured into our hearts. Let me just summarize this message for you. Number one, we learned in this message that we have peace with God. We are at peace with God. Because we're at peace with God, we have access by faith into His presence. You have access to God's presence. We learned, number three, that pressure demands endurance. Endurance shapes character, and character produces hope. And the last thing Paul told us was this, or this is actually my exhortation. Don't give up until God's love has been poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit. I want you to go ahead and bow your heads, if you would. I'm just going to ask you, as your heads are bowed and the eyes are closed, I'm just going to ask you to, we're going to begin a prayer time. The praise team is going to come up and they're going to begin to play in just a moment. But let me just ask you this question. From today's message, just raise your hand, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. From today's message, how many of you have been challenged to not just have peace with God, but to come into the presence of God? Just raise your hand. You felt that challenge today. You want to do that. Just raise your hand. I want to do that. I want to go from just peace with God to daily coming into God's presence. How many of you in this message, you heard this idea? The idea you heard was that I need to endure. When pressure comes, when thipsis comes, I can't back away. I can't whine and grovel. I need to endure. Who heard that today? Just raise your hand. You're taking that challenge today. I'm going to endure. Just raise your hand. Just say this out loud. I will, say it, I will endure through Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you here are dying to have the love of God poured into your heart? Just raise your hand. Eyes are bowed, heads are closed. Right. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You know what I meant. You're dying for it. God, pour your love into my heart. Listen, the praise team is going to play quietly for a few minutes. I want you to reflect on these things. If you want to come to the altar, come on up. It's open if you want to come, but it's fine. Just sit in your seat and reflect on these things.